Hi. The Old Testament and the New Testament together are the Word of God. And we know that Jesus and Paul and the other New Testament writers only had the Old Testament to refer to. Therefore, their thinking and their teaching and their writing were that was done in that context. So in looking to a very familiar subject, I started by looking into the Old Testament. The title of this sermon is The Fruit of the Spirit. And I think we're all very familiar with the picture that Paul gives us of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I hope that's nine. So, looking for fruit in the Old Testament, well, obviously, I could have started in Genesis. I often do start in Genesis with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve ate and gave to Adam. Or I could have picked on Deborah, who's one of my favorites, who was a judge who sat under a date tree. I could have preached from Jonah, who had a vine for a while anyway, or Ezra, who recommended the use of olive branches to make booths. Or I could have talked about Joshua and Caleb and the bunch of grapes that was so big when that they found in Cana when they went to spy out the land that God had promised. It was so big they strung it between two of them on a long branch, a long pole. But I couldn't immediately see how they related to the Holy Spirit. There was a much more obvious thread. Jesus told the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, and that's a strong thread that goes all the way through the Old Testament in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 and in Ezekiel. And it's also woven into the teaching of John the Baptist. I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew 3, where John the Baptist links that Old Testament thread to Jesus' coming and baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Good context for a sermon. However, I'm not going that way. I'm going somewhere different tonight. And I'm going to a story that I feel presents us with a fresh context for that famous passage in John 15, where Jesus talks about himself as the vine or the true vine. And Galatians 5, that I've already quoted, and of which more later. I'm going to Numbers 17, and reading verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff, and on the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout. And I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave him 12 staffs. Staffs? Don't know the plural of staff. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant law. And the next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Now, I wonder if you can picture, I haven't provided pictures today. You've got to formulate them in your own mind. Could you picture Aaron and the other tribal leaders getting out their Sharpies or their whittling knives, probably, to inscribe their names on these sticks? And can you picture Moses holding out his arms? Can I show you? and receiving these 12 long sticks and somehow getting them through the entrance to the tent, and trying to place them, in my mind, upright in front of, in the holy place. Trying to upend them and getting them to stand up, probably by leaning on each other or by poking them into the earth. Now, Aaron's staff had history. It had turned a snake into a, back in Egypt and eaten Pharaoh's magicians' attempts to replicate that feat. But it would have been miraculous if any of the staffs had sprouted and begun to grow again. Yet God, as is his wont, went further. Not only did it bud, Aaron's staff, but it had leaves, it had flowers, and fruit grew overnight. This was tangible, irrefutable evidence that God had chosen Aaron and Moses' tribe as the leaders. And God hoped that it would be his last word on the unrest between the tribes, and that their grumbling against Moses and Aaron would stop. The stick wasn't magic, but God did something supernatural. He made it grow again. He gave it vitality, gave it life. And in that sense, it was a prefiguring of the resurrection. And I wonder if you can see a parallel between that story and the picture that we are given in Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, that's David's father. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus, like Aaron's staff, has been shown irrefutably to be God's choice by the resurrection. Jesus, in his vitality, displays God's splendor. Like Aaron's stick, he comes back to life. That stick, if you're wondering, was kept for generations as a reminder within the Ark of the Covenant. And I was looking at what Jesus was saying, again from Isaiah 61. Jesus said this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." The Holy Spirit is our guarantee too, our tangible, irrefutable, the life in us. The Holy Spirit is cultivating Jesus' life in us. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I did have a little aside where I was sort of thinking, well, if the Father hadn't forsaken Jesus on the cross, I wondered whether the very wood that the cross was fashioned out of might have just sort of suddenly come back to life, and that would have thrown the centurion who had responsibility for the crucifixion. But that was an aside, and I left that where it was. I went to John 15, where Jesus says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So just as God showed his people that Moses and Aaron were his chosen servants, so the fruit that we bear as Christians is an expression of that same vitality. It's God's life within us, irrepressible life within us. Not sprouting, fortunately. I have no twigs, but showing God's approval and showing his character within us as we are his witnesses. John 14, verse 23, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them." That's the Holy Spirit's work. And a couple more verses from John 15. It's worth reading in the whole passage, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to read verses 10 to 11 and 16. "If you keep my commands, says Jesus, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So let's look at this fruit. Not almonds, but Jesus's character, that vitality, the Holy Spirit. He was there in the beginning, breathing life into creation. That love that shows us Jesus, it looks like grace. It shows forth God's glory. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to make that true of us, so that those who don't yet know God can see God, can see the Holy Spirit, can see Jesus in us. We're being made, we're becoming witnesses to what God is like, to his character. Echoes that reveal the Father's character. Now, Father isn't always a helpful picture. And for many people, God is remote, old-fashioned, a killjoy. He's irrelevant. He's deaf. He's impotent. But we, as Christians, know differently. The Holy Spirit isn't primarily seeking to make us nicer people. He's sanctifying us. He's growing in us that very life that witnesses to what God is really like, revealing us to be made in God's image, his children, like him, to the extent that we are loving, joyful, peacemaking, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. We reflect who he is. We exhibit his DNA, if you like. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us to test the teaching we receive. It's characterized by fruit. It should be characterized by fruit, the life we see in Jesus. Does this fruit carry the seed? Does it protect the seed? Disperse it. That's what fruits do in nature. So is it ripe? Is it in season? Is it sweet or bitter? Is there fruit indeed present, apparent? These are Jesus's words. And you'll notice that he uses the same phrase at the beginning and the end of this little section. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We need the Holy Spirit's life in us. We need to abide in the vine. That way, his character, his life, will be recognized in us. And we will be fruitful. Not by our own efforts, but God's glory, his grace, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his joy, his holiness bursting out, bursting through. Galatians lists these nine characteristics of God that I mentioned, the fruit growing in us and grown in us, by the life of the Holy Spirit. So as an afterthought, I wondered whether this list was exhaustive. Are these the only characteristics of God that the Holy Spirit grows in us? Are there other things? So I'm going to make you do some work in response to what I've said. I'll give you a little bit of help because I'll answer the question. Because Romans 6 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So we could already add holiness to that list of nine, and perhaps eternal life and freedom from sin. But I wondered whether we could add any others. Can we add to that list of that is described as the fruit of the Spirit? What's our experience of God's character that we hope that others can see being the life that the Holy Spirit is producing in us? Any suggestions? Some of these are finally, it's not completely outside other words, but I think it's a helpful little exercise. What do you know of God? What's he like? What can you show, or what can you tell of his life in you?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yep. So you'll have to unmute yourselves for this.
Integrity. I think sometimes you see real integrity in Christians that is very distinctive.
Thank you, Peter.
There's some verses from 1 Peter. "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think the one that list is perseverance.
So which one did you want to underline?
Well, I think the one that appears in that list that doesn't appear in the others is, I think, perseverance. And there's some...
Yep. And I liked mutual affection too. I sort of saw that with those two ladies singing together. I had plenty of time to think, so you don't want my list straight away. What do you know of God, of his character, that the Holy Spirit is growing in your life?
Jane, was there long suffering?
That's one from my list.
Because I think Jesus is long suffering with us.
Yeah. As I say, they overlap.
Just thinking about sort of streams of living water, that God's sort of life comes in and through us and cleanses us and strengthens us, gives us life when perhaps things are a bit dry.
Refreshing?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be a one word answer?
Yeah.
Generosity.
Yes.
How about selflessness? Paul said,
"Thank you, Richard.
Don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And he uses Timothy as an example of someone who does that.
Mm.
And a servant heart.
Surprisingly. I didn't put surprisingly on my list. I'd quite like to put it down now, but I meant servant heart is a surprising attribute of or characteristic of God, isn't it?
What about being compassionate?
Compassionate, yep, I've got the one.
That's sustaining, is that a bit like perseverance?
It is, but it's certainly true of God.
And then there's empathy as well. It's different from being sympathetic and stuff. It's like different. You just, he helped, definitely helped me do that.
Yeah. I think I sort of put that as attentive. It always amazes me that when that God actually attends to how I'm thinking and feeling and the things that are going on in my life. But it's the same, it's a similar thing, isn't it?
Listens and hears.
Yeah, thank you.
Could you continue with that one for answers? Listens, hears, and answers.
Yeah.
Yes.
Responds.
Or yeah.
Yes.
Response.
Responsive, yeah. Yeah, I've got responsive. I think the one that I got from my list that surprised me when I wrote it down was, I find God smiley. I don't think it says anywhere in the Bible that it's in Aaron's prayer, isn't it? But I find God smiling.
I think we can go further. I think we can say he's got a sense of humour.
Thank you. So do I.
that fullness of joy in his presence. Yeah. There's fullness of joy. Yeah. But smiley. Yeah, I like that.
Well, something perhaps to think further on. It says in Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So we have an insight that the world needs to know. It needs to know God because it has the wrong idea about him so often. We've got another song now. Breathe on me, breath of God. Thank you, Chris.